A happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 14th day of December 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. I'm glad to have you here with us in fellowship. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to open this service with prayer? Please feel free to do so.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father Jesus, we thank you so much for the immense blessings that you blessed us with throughout the week and brought us so safely into this beautiful harbor of the Sabbath rest. We thank you, dear Lord, for what we have learned today in Children's Sabbath School and in what we're about to learn even right now. We pray, Lord, that you please continue to keep our hearts soft and tender towards your holy word, so that we can go ahead and be able to take what we learn and apply it to our lives and bring it into the new week when it's come. I pray for the dear speaker, dear Lord, I pray that you please bless him and cause him to be able to bring us the hot bread from heaven so that we can learn more and more how to perfectly serve you. We thank you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. We are in Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 25, titled Talents. And we're in the subsection that's titled The One Talent. And it's on about two-thirds of the way down on page 355. And it begins. The man who received the one talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. It was the one with the smallest gift who left his talent unimproved. In this is given a warning to all who feel that the smallness of their own endowments excuses them from service for Christ. If they could do some great thing, how gladly would they undertake it? But because they can serve only in little things, they think themselves justified in doing nothing. In this they err. The Lord in his distribution of gifts is testing character. The man who neglected to improve his talent proved himself an unfaithful servant. Had he received five talents, he would have buried them as he buried the one. His misuse of the one talent showed that he despised the gifts of heaven. Quite interesting, isn't it? So what we see being brought out here is the man who received one looked to self and bemoaned the fact that he only had one instead of more. So he was allowing self to be his guide instead of the Lord. Self didn't give him the one talent. God did. So he should have been grateful to God for giving him the talent and then looked to God for the grace, the strength, the wisdom, and the discernment in how to use that talent to the best possible ability. But instead, he allowed self to intervene and take the place of God. And dear ones, so often that happens to each one of us. When things don't go the way we want them to go, we become hurt or bent out of shape or sad that it couldn't have been different. And then self comes in between us and God and shuts out God's light from us. And we're dwelling in darkness and we don't realize it. And if we're in darkness, then the devil has control of our thoughts, our feelings, and then our actions. So whether we receive one, two, or many, we need to crucify self so that God can then lead and guide us in how to improve these talents to the best possible condition. Any comments, insights, thoughts, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I realize that looking at this this study about the talents, before I would say, yeah, that is definitely something that we shouldn't do if we have a talent. But now it's like the playing field is so wide in terms of talent, so I realize that looking at all the talents and the different things that is considered to be a talent, it's very easy to dismiss what your talents could have been or been and not improve upon it. I don't know if that is understood.
Amen. Amen. And through this study, through this chapter particularly, in combining the different parables of Christ in this subject matter, we find that there's probably not a single human being on the earth that only has one talent. But mankind has been blessed with many different talents. We've learned that our influence is a talent. Well, everybody has influence. So, you know, whether you're a cripple, whether you're a paraplegic, whether you're totally paralyzed from the neck down, you still have an influence. You have a talent. We've also learned that time is a talent. Money is a talent. Strength is a talent. Intellect is a talent. So you can see there's many talents that each human being has that God has blessed them with. So the question is not how much God has blessed you with. The question is, what are you doing with God's blessings? Are you using your health to the glory of God? Are you using your time, your intellect? If you have the gift of being able to speak well, are you using that in God's service? And if you desire to do so, you have to look to God for the grace and the strength and the wisdom and the determination, the courage to use those gifts. So here we see that the individual that received one would have done the same thing in burying it if he would have been blessed with 5 or 10 or 50. It was because he allowed self to intervene between him and God, and thus he wasn't going to use the blessings that God had given him for God's glory. And that shows us that self allows the devil to control us. Crucifixion of self allows God to control us. So then, who do you want to control you? Amen. A comment in the room, it says, so much talents to share, no matter our station in life, as long as we're not 6 feet under the ground. That's right. As long as God blesses us with life, then we have the ability to give glory to Him all throughout that day. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. The importance of the little things is often underrated because they are small, but they supply much of the actual discipline of life. There are really no non-essentials in the Christian. Our character building will be full of peril while we underrate the importance of the little things.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any thoughts or comments on this paragraph?
I think it goes to also, just as it's saying, the little things, whether it be a kind word, whether it be an open door, whether it be to sweep on a regular basis around the home or straighten up certain things, or to make sure that you, in our day of modern age, we text and email and things like that, to be faithful in sending an email here or a text there to someone who you know the Lord has put upon your heart, and not look at it like, oh, well, you know what? It's just a text. It's just a text. But that one little text or email could really be what makes that person's day and strengthens them through the day. So I just look at it in that kind of little way like that. So it's a myriad of things, actually.
Amen. Great point. Any other thoughts or comments, Jerwin?
Yes, I think that we should always, and here's highlighted, that the small things should be, we should pay attention to the small things, because even in the math world, the mathematician world, the dot is the smallest thing in there, but it's very important where you put the dot. And it could make a big difference or not, but it could, and it's still a dot. So the Lord is highlighting that we should pay attention to the little things, because the little things are more important, because they tend to not, like, you know, be of interest to us because they're small, but the value is great beyond, or could be great beyond.
Amen. Great point, dear sister. Now let me ask you a question. Is God concerned with the little things?
Yes.
Amen. Can you share some examples in the scripture of God being concerned about the little things?
Kind of little thing, maybe like David and Goliath and the rock, little rock that took him down. That is a good example for me. I don't know.
I have an example. I'm not sure if it's a good one, but it was when, I forgot his name, just it was on the top of my head, but it was in the simple act in choosing out the soldiers that will go up Gideon, when the very act that the men of the army was doing, was that they just did something as simple as bending down to drink the water or scooping the water in their hand, that would help to kind of determine them to how they would fit into that army.
Amen. Yeah, faith as a mustard seed. You're right. And so when you begin to see these things and you recognize that God purposely made the seed of the mustard plant extremely tiny for a reason. And that reason was to show the importance of little things being done that can turn into big things, like that tiny little mustard seed becoming a big plant strong enough that birds can land on its branches and the mustard plant holds them up. So from a very small thing grows a very big thing. So amen. Great point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments? Amen. A comment says the ants are small and yet they carry things that are bigger than their bodies. Amen.
I think life began very small, each of us. Very tiny, 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 tiny. But look at us now.
That's true. That's true. Just a fertilized ovum grows into a baby that then continues to grow from a small infant into various stages of bigger maturity. Amen. Couple things. Oh, go ahead, brother.
Go ahead, dear brother. Go ahead.
Sorry, I didn't get that, brother. Could you repeat it?
No. Well, I was letting you go, dear brother. I was letting you finish.
Thank you. A couple things come to mind, and one is that God has numbered or knows the number of the hair on our head each day. Something that seems insignificant to know how much hair you actually have in the morning, right? But God's care for you is even for the very little and insignificant things. So when you brush your hair in the morning and a certain number of hair falls out, God knows the difference in numbers. So that's how much his love and care is for you, even to the point of knowing how many hairs you have on your head. Yeah, I know. It amazes me as well. Another thing that comes to mind is God sees every sparrow, one of the, you know, insignificant birds, but sees each sparrow that falls from the sky. In other words, it dies. He sees that. He cares for the birds. There's birds that they don't store any kind of food whatsoever. So each day they have to go searching for food. And if they don't find food in that day, they'll be weaker the next day. And by the second or third day, they're dead. God cares enough for those birds that he provides, and I believe miraculously provides at times, enough food for them to survive. So if God cares for the birds can't have salvation. If he cares enough for the birds, then he cares even more for you that can have salvation. Any other examples that you can come up with about God caring for the little things? Amen. Amen. Comment says, we were formed from the dust of the earth. Dust is extremely small. It could even float in the air. Amen. Very good point.
The fishes and the loaves that the Lord blessed, and those were little, and then they turned out to feed 5,000, I think it was.
Amen. Yeah, there was a couple instances. 5,000 were fed in one instance, and 4,000 were fed, and that's just men. That doesn't include women and children. So it was a lot more than just those. But amen. God had to impress the little boy in one instance that brought the food with him. And he had to impress the mother to give her child that food. And from that little, God was able to bring about much. So this shows us that there are really no non-essentials. There's nothing in the Christian life that is of unimportance. The little things are of importance. Amen. The flower of Zarephath. Excellent point. God didn't provide that widow woman with a barrel full of flour each day. He only provided enough each day for her and her son and Elijah to live. So God provided just enough to live. And that, of course, was testing her faith. Would she be bent out of shape that God didn't provide her with a 7-course meal each day, you know? But it was a miracle in God providing her enough to live on each day. So there's nothing insignificant in the Christian's walk. When you wake up in the morning, God blessed you with life. That's not insignificant. Your life could have ended while you slept. But God preserved your life and gave it to you in the morning. If you're walking outside and you make it back home without any problems, right? That is God's divine protection of you during that walk. If you're out in nature, a branch could have fell from the tree on your head. You'd be seriously injured if not killed. A tree could have fell. You could have tripped over something and sprained your ankle or broke a leg. There's so many things that could have occurred on your walk, but God prevented them from happening. That's a cause for rejoicing. That's a cause for praising God. So everything in a Christian's walk is important. But a lot of times, to our human ways of thinking, it's only the big things that we care about. And it's the little things that are overlooked. And God's trying to get us to appreciate even the little things because they're of vast importance. If you're weeding a garden and you see one of the smallest little sprouts that isn't supposed to be there, do you leave it? If you see it the next day and it's a little bigger, do you leave it? The next month, it's quite a bit bigger. Do you leave it? The little thing, the little weed, became big through neglect of doing something about it. So sin is like that weed. If you notice it, something very small, perhaps, and you don't do anything about it, it will become rooted and will grow bigger in your character. Now let's look at the opposite. If you see that God has blessed you with something, you went out to the car and it started right up. That's a blessing. I've gone out to the car and it wouldn't start at all, right? And in a way, that's a blessing too, but when you go out and start the car, it's a blessing. What do you do about your gratefulness for the car starting? Do you dart a thank you to God? That would be recognizing the little things. Or do you just sort of take it for granted? Yeah, you know, I just put in a new battery. Yeah, it's going to start. It's got enough juice. Do you neglect to thank God for the little things, or do you take these for granted? And that's what God is trying to get us to understand not to do. The only reason we have blessings is because of Jesus carrying out his part of the plan of redemption. Otherwise, we would have no blessings whatsoever. So the importance of little things in the life, little things in the spiritual life, and little things in the physical life are of great importance. There's no way you're going to get to the top of the mountain without taking little steps to get there. The little things add up and allow you to accomplish the finishing of the goal. You're at the top of the mountain. Same thing in the Christian walk. And praise God, Jesus is right there with us, step by step, holding our hand and leading us in the right path. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Amen. Great point. One penny at a time will add up to hundreds of dollars. That's right. I remember our dear sister Lynn mentioning that when she's walking outside and she sees a penny on the ground, she picks it up. She keeps it because it says on that coin, "In God we trust." So even a penny can lead to praising God and building your trust in him. I have two pockets, right? Most of us do. One pocket is where I keep any money for the family. The other pocket is where I keep offering for God. And when I come across a penny, or perhaps a dime, I'll pick it up and put it in the offering pocket. Because God allowed me to find it, and so God needs to be benefited by that. So I put it in my offering pocket. And God is good, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments?
I have a testimony. I can't wait for the day that we will have testimony because I am writing down everyone. But this particular, as you were speaking about a pocket,
When I didn't have Joshua, you know, I was by myself, and mostly everybody that was around me had children. Anytime when we used to do Sabbath, I would actually use whatever I had to be able to come together to do the preparation, because there was a lot of children, I guess. And one time, my dear sister Cheryl, she stayed back with me to try to put everything back and clean. She tells me, she goes into the refrigerator, she says, "Oh, Rosie, I'm so sorry. Just let me clean out the refrigerator." So I laughed. So now I was able to turn around and tell her, "Do you know, any time when I do that, something really, really, really amazing happened. I go to work and I come back, and then when I put my hand in that pocket, I see $50. But the thing about it is I didn't have no money." So she said, "What are you saying?" I said, "Believe me, if..." Sometimes I even smile, because I said to myself, did I put it there or no? But the Lord always provides for me to be able to always have a Sabbath where we can be able to feed everyone. And then there is something else that happened. I didn't have that much that time to be able to feed the guest that was there. Nobody spoke to anybody. The thing that was so beautiful, everybody came with a platter without even talking and saying anything. But when all came together, you will believe that we really planned it for the children to enjoy and even us. And we sit down and we started thinking. I said, if we did it another way, you know, it wouldn't have happened. And also, because I was living in a little room, it wasn't like an apartment or anything like that. And I was feeling so bad. I said, oh my goodness, they're going to have to sleep on the, they're going to have to sit on the floor, because I don't have no way to put them to sit down. And this person that we didn't even know was coming in the cab, and they have folding chairs in the back of the trunk. So it doesn't matter what it is. It's so amazing how intimate the Lord is. And I wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So in our Christian walk, everything, especially the little things, are essential. Our character is built up by the little things. And if we ignore the little things, then our character will be full of peril. In other words, it won't be built up right. So the little things are salvationally important in our walk with Christ. There was a sermon given by John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And in his sermon, he talked about this young boy, youth, probably 14 or 15, running with all his might in following the command of his superior. And he likened that to a Christian running with all his might in the service of Christ. But he said, when you examine the pathway of this young lad, he was going the wrong direction. And it's because he wasn't careful enough to notice the pathway he was walking on or running on. So he was giving it everything he had, but it was in the wrong direction because he wasn't careful to notice the direction of the path. The little thing, right? So we need to run, but make sure it's in the right direction in following Christ. So the little things are vastly important for salvation. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. By unfaithfulness in even the smallest duties, man robs his maker of the service which is his due. This unfaithfulness reacts upon himself. He fails of gaining the grace, the power, the force of character, which may be received through an unreserved surrender to God. Living apart from Christ, he is subject to Satan's temptations, and he makes mistakes in his work for the Master. Because he is not guided by right principles in little things, he fails to obey God in great matters which he regards as his special work. The defects cherished in dealing with life's finer details pass into more important affairs. He acts on the principles to which he has accustomed himself. Thus actions repeated form habits, habits form character, and by the character our destiny for time and for eternity is decided.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Any comments or insights, thoughts, questions on this paragraph? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Only by faith in the little things, the soul will be trained to act with fidelity under larger responsibilities. God brought Daniel and his followers into connection with the great men in Babylon, that these heathen men might become acquainted with the principles of true religion. In the midst of a nation of idolaters, Daniel was to represent the character of God. How did he become fitted for a position of so great trust and honor? It was faithfulness in the little things that gave complexion to his whole life. He honored God in the smallest duties, and the Lord cooperated with him. To Daniel, to his companions, God gave knowledge and skill, all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel chapter 1, verse 17.
Amen. Now, what were some of the little things that Daniel and his fellow friends and brethren, what were some of the little things that they were faithful in that's reported there in the book of Daniel? Amen. Food and drink, their diet. Now, if you were visiting a home and they set before you all kinds of food that you knew was not beneficial to your walk with God, would you eat it? Let's say you're visiting a friend or a relative who doesn't believe that pork is bad. Would you eat the pork? To some, it's just a little thing. But in these little things, our character is built up from. Now, it can be a fine line at times. I remember a situation occurring with two believers that were out witnessing, and they were giving Bible studies to this elderly lady. And out of the goodness of her heart, she wanted to show her appreciation for them giving of their time to come over and help her in Bible studies. So she had baked them some cookies before they got there. And she wanted to show her gratefulness. She put chocolate chips in the cookies. So one of the individuals that was leading out in the Bible study said he greatly appreciated her kindness in baking them cookies. He thought the little black spots in the cookies were raisins, right? So he started eating the cookies, and then he found out that these aren't raisins, they're chocolate chips. And he didn't want to eat chocolate. So he spit the cookies out in front of the lady and said, "Thank you, but no thank you." Now, what kind of an impression was left on the mind of the lady that they were giving Bible studies to? Yeah. So, yeah, you're right. You're right. So depending on the situation, right, depends upon what you do in that situation. If you're with friends and loved ones and they offer you food that you know is not beneficial to your health, then there's nothing wrong in politely saying, "Thank you for your kindness. I can't partake of this particular item of food because God's word says not to." Versus going to an individual's home to give them Bible studies and they set before you food that you would not normally eat. I'm not talking about pork and stuff, but food you would not normally eat. And you are, you have to partake of it, in other words. do so for the sake of the individual and not for your own sake. I mean, Paul mentions this when you're in the hovels, but anyways. So that's why I say there's a fine line. It depends on the situation. Now, there's nothing wrong with chocolate. At times, it has way too much sugar in it. Milk and sugar do not combine good, so milk chocolate is bad. But your salvation is not at risk if you eat it. It's a personal decision. So those chocolate chips that's in that cookie would not have cost that worker for God his salvation by eating it. But by him doing what he did, he could have cost the salvation of the individual that he's giving a Bible study to. So this shows that we need to be governed by the Holy Spirit in even the little things of when we're not at home visiting others, how we conduct ourselves among them. Daniel and his fellows were not there giving Bible studies to the Babylonians. So they had every right to say, "Look, we can't eat this food that's being offered us from the king's own table. We appreciate it very much, but we have a problem with it because our God has a problem with it. Could you please provide us different food?" And God honored that request and moved upon the heart of the individual taking care of them to provide different food. And he blessed them in that stand. So when we're dealing with articles of food we would not normally eat by choice, and we're in a situation of witnessing to others, God understands. And you have to go with how God impresses you. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Comment in the room says chocolate can be seen as a stimulant versus an antidepressant. Thank you. Another comment, that was a great opportunity to teach about nourishing foods. Amen. But the situation of time and place is very important when you're witnessing to an individual that does not understand the difference. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to lead us in what to do in all situations. Any other thoughts or comments, Jermaine?
When the Lord was asked by his mother to produce the wine, I know that that's not something that is about to eat or whatever to eat, but it wasn't his time, and he still produced the wine as a way of teaching us so many different things about obedience to parents and, you know, humbling himself in with his mom, and he still did that. And he could have said no, but he didn't. And he showed us in a way that sometimes, like, it depends, like you said, on time and circumstance, when to say no, when to teach a lesson. And he chose in that moment to teach a lesson.
Amen. Great point. Any other thoughts or insights, dear ones, questions? Please feel free. You know, Paul comes out very strongly and he says, eat whatever is set before you, not looking to your own conscience sake, but to the conscience sake of your hosts. Now that's, for health reformers, that's a pretty tall order. Eat whatever is set before you without question for the conscience sake of your host, not for your conscience sake. That's a pretty difficult thing to do. And yet it's in the scriptures. So we need to get to the point in which our concern is for the sake of those we're witnessing to or giving a Bible study to, and put our own feelings and desires into the background. And that means we must be fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit at all times, especially when we're seeking to witness or evangelize others. Yeah. Comment says, it's easy when you're at a Jewish table because you know everything's going to be fine. But when you're at a Gentile's table, that's where it can be difficult. Yeah. That's true, or at a potluck, right? Very true. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
As God called Daniel to witness for him in Babylon, so he calls us to be his witnesses in the world today. In the smallest as well as the largest affairs of life, he desires us to reveal to men the principles of his kingdom.
Amen. So God calls us, just like he called Daniel, to witness for him among the ungodly. And we're to do that in the smallest as well as in the largest affairs of life. I remember having some of the ministry's booklets printed up, and we were using the most cost-effective facility to do that. This individual happened to be a Mormon, but he did great work. And so when he was figuring out the cost for the booklets that he had printed, he made a miscalculation in his figures, and I didn't catch it until I had thought a little about it and had gone out to the car. He had shorted himself $100, and he didn't use a calculator. He did it in his mind, right? And so when I was doing the calculations in my mind, it came out $100 more. So he shorted himself. Well, I was already out to the car, right? But I recognized that I'd be taking advantage of him, that he didn't do this on purpose as a favor. He did it as a mistake. So I went back in and gave him an extra $100. And he goes, "What's this for?" And I said, "It's because you made a miscalculation in your fees. You shorted yourself $100. I want to make sure that you're made whole." I don't think I used those words, but I want to make sure you're not shorted. And he was extremely grateful for that. So in the affairs of life, in the smallest as well as the largest affairs, we need to represent God to the ungodly, to those that aren't worshiping him. And when we do that, it will leave a lasting impression. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I've had similar circumstances, like gone to the store and having so many things in your hands, and then like this little object just like got lodged in your hands, and right in front of the cashier and everybody, you have this thing in your hand and you check out all your items and still this thing is in your hand for some reason. And then you make it all the way to the car. I make it all the way to the car and I said, "Wait a minute." And then I go back in and the person is looking at me like, I said, "No, we didn't ring this one up. Please ring it up, or, you know, just take it back." And they sometimes look at you like, as if you made it all the way outside. Why would you bring it back? And at times, because I've had several times that this happened, I said, "Well, I am accounted to God. So if he's looking down, I can't do it." And then they have a definite look on their face. Like, okay, all right, thank you very much. But I feel good that I took it back.
Amen. You witnessed for Christ when you upheld honesty. You refused to steal or be a thief, even though it was unintentional, because you wanted to stand for God and keep his law. So what an influence you've shared, dear ones. And you're right. People will be astounded. Wow. You know, I've had individuals say, "Thank you for your honesty. It is so rare in these days." So, you know, when you think about it, they may have been thinking, well, you know, the world's going down in a basket to hell. You know, everybody's a thief. You can't trust anybody. And then to show them that there are individuals who are choosing a different way of life could have been the greatest blessing to their thinking. They're thinking in the darkest possible modes, and here light was shown to them, revealing that there's a better way. Not everyone is untrustworthy. There's actually individuals that are following an upward path. It could have made the greatest difference in their whole outlook. Just that little act of revealing honesty. So God calls us to be witnesses for Him in this wicked world. And every time we uphold His law and show ourselves to be moral human beings, not immoral, the Holy Spirit can use that witness in a great way to move upon hearts. And if even just one heart is moved and all the rest of them are unmoved, it's still a great victory, because from that one can generate hundreds and thousands more. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Amen. Excellent point. A ripple effect. One stone can disturb a whole pond. Great point. Well, next time we will pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Christ in His life on earth. And that's pretty close to the bottom of page 357. So be faithful in the little things, dear ones, and God will then entrust you with greater things. And heaven is about the greatest thing He can bestow upon you. And who would like to close with prayer?
We bow our heads on our knees. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father Jesus, for this continuous blessing throughout this blessed Sabbath day. Continue to be with us. Continue to uplift us into a higher ground. Please continue to provide Your Holy Spirit that we might learn wonderful things out of Your word, Father Jesus. Thank You for the blessing so far. Continue to bless us. As we take a break, Father Jesus, be with each and every one of us, I pray. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 12:10 Pacific or 3:10 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.